Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you. We're fortunate that it's a little bit cooler outside than it has been. I wanted to make just a couple of comments before I begin the message. I really do appreciate all of you and your prayers for Chris and I and our situation with her mother, Polly Graham, who has Alzheimer's. And I went to see her yesterday. I took some time off work, and you know, she's very happy to see me, but she was confused about who I was. I mean, someone was asking her, well, who is this person? And she was confused, but she still knows me and recognizes me. But we appreciate your continued prayers and encouragement in that way. That is such a terrible disease, and it robs you of your mind. And it actually ties in a little bit to the message today. Last time I spoke to you, about overcoming discouragement. And we looked at that in that message. We looked at four tools to overcome discouragements, which were to be aware of Satan's potential influence upon you, which ties in very nicely to the sermonette. We'll talk some more about that. And to not fully trust yourself, and to allow God to internalize the truth in your heart, and to focus on the positive side of situations and difficulties. And these are powerful tools in overcoming discouragement. Now today we're going to look at three more tools for overcoming discouragement, and we will do so in the light of God's Word, because there's so much in there that are encouraging to us. There's so much material. So the first tool today that we'll consider is actually tool number five. There are seven tools in all. This will be tool number five in overcoming discouragement. And it is to focus on the future, which also ties into the sermonette that we just heard as well. If you'll turn with me to begin in Luke chapter 9 and verse 61, we'll see something here that Jesus says that is very interesting. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, brethren, the meaning of this scripture is to count the cost and the commitment of your calling and your baptism into the body of Christ, into God's church. That's the meaning of this verse. But let's consider what happens when you look back or you look away from straight ahead while you're plowing. As you take your eyes away from the visual cues before you, you begin to drift from one side to one side or the other side. We can experience this as we drive. If we take our eyes off the road, we rather quickly begin to drift right or left. And it's amazing how fast that can happen. If you do this while you're plowing, you'll get into trouble. But notice in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let's turn there, please, to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. And see what Solomon was inspired to write about this as well. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. We are to look straight ahead and to ponder the path of our feet. And our ways are to be established. To not turn to the right or to the left, which is what happens when we don't keep our eyes looking forward. Brethren, many things can pull or tempt us to look away from straight ahead in our journey to God's family, to His kingdom. Our own lust, covetousness, wanting our way, our pride, our own comfort, anger, and bitterness, or frustration, or weariness, all of which can be triggers for discouragement, can all cause us to look away from straight ahead. And yet all of these things are relating to or concerned with the present and our situation now, these things that can cause us to turn and look away from straight ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verses 16 through 19. If you'll turn there, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we've talked about this before, and we'll talk about it some more in this message. Our outward man is perishing. This physical body that we now inhabit is degrading. Our cells, and therefore our body, is aging. Our body is winding down. It is only temporary. And it was designed to be this way, and for good reason. It is temporary, this physical body. And yet, as Paul writes, the inward man is being renewed day by day by the power of God within us. And we'll talk some more about this a little bit later. But notice in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Now, brethren, we can read this and say, it sure doesn't seem light. You know, I've gone through some things, and other people are going through things that are even far worse. And when we're going through it, it doesn't seem light, does it? And it may not be in what some people are going through. But it is temporary in the grand scheme of things. It has an end. And yet it is working for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working to develop us, the suffering that we have to go through and the difficulties, leading us to a far greater thing, glory in God's family. Something, brethren, that is so fantastic, we can't really begin to understand what it will be like to be a spirit being. We can imagine it, but it's going to be far more fantastic when we experience it. And we will look back and say, that was light affliction in comparison. And we must keep this in mind and keep this perspective, as difficult as it can be. But hold your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We read this scripture in the last message, but it is very profound in consideration of discouragement and overcoming discouragement. For I consider, Paul writes, that the sufferings, in which he was no stranger to, by the way, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, glory with God in his family. Not just eternal life, but glory as a spirit being with God in his family. And that what we're going through now does not begin to compare to that. Our affliction is light when looked at that way in the light of the future. And I know, brethren, that it can be difficult, but with God's help, we can have that mindset and work toward it. That this is all leading to something, and it's temporary, our suffering. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, hopefully you've held your place. If we continue in verse 18, Paul writes, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, we are not to look at the things which are seen now, to fixate on them, and to place more value on them than we should, because they're temporary, and they're greatly inferior to the things which are not yet seen, our eternity in God's family. And brethren, the whole world is fixated, for the most part, on the present, on pleasure and comfort and enjoyment, and wanting to do what they want to do. But it's temporary, and it's not ultimately fulfilling in the end. Don't look at those things and fixate on what is now and on these temporary things. But fixate on the eternal, looking straight ahead as you're plowing or as you're driving toward the future and towards God's family. Because, brethren, that is a powerful tool in helping you to overcome discouragement with God's help. In Philippians 3, in verse 8 through 14, let's turn there for one more scripture for this tool. Philippians 3, in verse 8. Philippians 3, in verse 8. Paul writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So here we have Paul saying that these temporary things, these physical things, I have given up. And I counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And he was willing to suffer. And Paul did suffer. And yes, brethren, suffering is part of life. And part of our journey. And part of our preparation for the future. And I don't say this flippantly. I know that some are going through some horrible trials in the church. And it's not just here. People are truly suffering. Are we willing to suffer? Even Christ suffered. And he was the Son of God and the Creator. Paul was willing to, and he did. And are we willing to press on and to lay hold of that of which we have been personally called, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, to be in God's family, to keep that before us, looking toward the future? And yes, what's around us now may not be very good, and it may be even horrible, but there's something else much better up the road. And now verse 15, brethren, "Let us, as many as are mature, as are spiritually mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you." To have this mind that comes with spiritual maturity, the vision of the future, and a proper perspective of suffering and the temporary things of now. God will reveal this to you. He will help you to understand this more deeply and to have a proper perspective and to have this vision in your mind. Ask God to help you to do so, to have the mindset of focusing on the future and to be willing to suffer for a time if need be. It's a powerful tool to help you to endure and overcome discouragement, brethren. Let's look next at tool number 6, which is critically important, and it is don't let down. Don't let down. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verse 8 through 11 in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. This is the Sabbath rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And we saw what that did to the ancient Israelites when they stopped keeping the Sabbath properly. For the word of God, let's stop in verse 11 for now. And consider, brethren, the Sabbath for a moment. You know, when we're going through suffering and trials, for whatever reason, we can be tempted to let down in how we keep the Sabbath, to maybe not be here when we should be and could have been, and to truly honor God on this day. We can let down in laying aside our problems and our work on this day and coming before God and truly worshiping Him. And brethren, there is great value and keeping the Sabbath together as God's people, because we can encourage each other and we can help each other because we're of like mind and we have God's Spirit within us. But when trials and difficulties can weigh us down, we can be tempted to let down in rightly keeping the Sabbath, and that includes being here. And that will not help you if you're not. Because as we start to let down in keeping the Sabbath, we can begin to drift away from God. And it can lead us to disobedience, is what Paul said here in verse 11. And we have an example of what the Israelites did. Brethren, ask God to help you to not let down in keeping the Sabbath as you should, especially when you are in the midst of trials and difficulties. We need each other. We truly do. And we can help each other. Now in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, don't let down in your reading and study of God's word, especially when you're going through difficulty and suffering. Ask God to help you to go to areas of Scripture that you need and to help you to more deeply understand and to be inspired and encouraged by those Scriptures, to understand perhaps more deeply and profoundly than you have before. The Word of God is living and powerful, as Paul says here in verse 12, and will help you to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can be tempted to let down in Bible study, sometimes just when we need it most. Don't let down in your study of God's Word. Don't let down in your keeping of the Sabbath. And now in verse 13, Paul continues, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but has in all points tempted as we are, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. God sees and he knows all. And Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, brethren. He can sympathize with our weaknesses and what we are going through. And he certainly was no stranger to suffering, to great suffering. Paul said in verse 14, let us therefore hold fast our confession. Let's turn, hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, just a few pages over, to hold fast to our confession. Paul writes in verse 23 of chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we are to hold fast, as Paul says here in verse 14, to our confession of the hope that has been laid before us, the hope of sonship in God's kingdom, as we've already discussed. And we have this hope within us because God has opened our mind to see and understand, and it is our anchor, and hold fast to it. And we talked about that in the last message, and these points, these tools all interrelate to each other. Now in verse 16 here in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To come boldly to the throne of grace, to God's throne in prayer, and obtain mercy and grace. And grace is the favor and blessing, strengthening, and power of God. And we'll discuss this a little later as well. And brethren, it's interesting he says mercy because often we need mercy when we come before God and with many of our trials because of our own foolishness and sins that may have contributed to the trial. Not always. But we need God's grace and his mercy and his power. And we'll discuss this a little more as well later in this message. So we're not to let down in prayer, especially when you need it most in times of trial, which once again you will be tempted to do, to let down in praying. We won't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul writes to the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, to pray every day, multiple times, before God on your knees. To ask God to help you to pray and to continue to pray. To not stop, because if you stop, you can drift away from God and it becomes easier to remain not praying, to continue not praying. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, praying always. He says, we are to be praying always. We don't just have to limit our prayers to when we're on our knees in privacy, but even if you're driving or doing something else, you can say quick prayers to God for other people as well as for yourself. To have that mindset to be in contact with God and to say quick prayers. And sometimes to say, God, thank you for what you've done for me and your mercy upon me. To have the mindset of praying always. In Colossians 4, verse 2, we won't turn there either, but he talks about being vigilant in prayer. It is not the time to let down when we're going through trials. And if you feel anger or bitterness, ask God to help you with that. Because we can become angry at God and stop praying to him. And that makes it far worse. In Psalm verse 143, we won't turn there either. But I'd like to read to you what David says about another thing we are to not let down in. David writes in Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old, he writes. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands, he says to God. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Do we think about these things, brethren? Do we remember what God has done for us in our life and what he's done for others that we've seen? Do we think about these things even during the day? Are we thankful to God? Do we remember what it used to be like before we opened our minds and how he has blessed us in so many ways? And it goes back to focusing on the positive that we considered in the first message. Do we think about God? Do we think about the things of God during the day? Meditation is very important and very powerful. And then also in Psalm verse 35, we won't turn there, in verse 13, David said that he humbled himself with fasting. And fasting is also an important tool that we can use and we should not let down in doing. Especially, brethren, if we're going through a severe trial, because it can help to humble us. And we're going to talk some more about that later as well. But in James chapter 4 and verse 8, let's turn there. It's our last scripture with this tool. In James chapter 4 and verse 8. James writes in James 4 verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, brethren. Be vigilant in your prayers, in your meditation, and in occasional fasting, and in keeping God's Sabbath. Don't give in during trial and difficulty to the temptation, and you will be tempted during these times of discouragement to push God away or to allow anger to cause you to let down and drift away from God. Ask God to help you to do this as you come before him on your knees. Don't let down. If you feel it, brethren, pulling at you, ask God to help you. It is not the time to let down. And now for tool number 7, which is our last tool that we'll consider. Brethren, this is the central tool that we have to overcome discouragement. And I wanted to spend more time on it, and that's why I split this message into 2 sermons. I had difficulty naming this particular tool because it has 2 aspects. But I named it to humble yourself and to love God with all of your heart. We could give an entire sermon on humility and on love for God. But brethren, all of the other tools that we've considered in these 2 messages are related to this central tool. It is so powerful in helping us to overcome discouragement, to not give up and walk away from God's church and from our calling. Let's consider the first part of the tool, which is humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, if you'll turn with me there, please, it's fairly close by. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Brethren, if we truly seek humility and humble ourselves before God, we are coming to truly accept our own failings and weaknesses. It is then that we can begin to let go of one of the major sources of discouragement. We've already talked about it, which is our pride. We can't begin if we humble ourselves to truly rely on God, as we clearly see how much we really need Him. And this is profound, brethren, in overcoming discouragement. In verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. To cast all of our cares upon God and to take things to God after we humble ourselves and realize how much we need Him. Hold your place here in 1 Peter and turn with me, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. To rely on God, brethren, for strength, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, there is a beautiful scripture here that Isaiah records for us as he experienced it with God. In verse 10 of Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Brethren, God is with us, and He will give us the strength that we need. Do we rely on God in this way and realize how weak we really are? And do we see what God is saying here and how tender this is? "I am with you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we won't turn there, but God says through the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired to write, that God says He'll strengthen us by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. God will give us the strength that we need. Do we rely on God? Do we go to Him in prayer and ask Him for that strength? Or do we try to do it all on our own? And we can't ultimately do that. Do we rely on God, brethren, and not ourselves, for our faith? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, let's turn back there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit within us. Our faith, brethren, comes from God in His Holy Spirit, and as we yield to that Spirit, rely on God for your faith. Ask Him for more and more of it, especially when you're in trials, so that you won't lose your faith and walk away and give up. To rely on God for help in this way. And to rely on God for something else, peace and comfort. In Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. You know, as we heard in the sermonette, this world is crazy because it's drifting further and further away from God, and there is no true peace. But with God, there is true peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing," Paul writes, "but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," and we've talked about prayer and not letting down, "let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The true peace, brethren, that can only come from God and from His Holy Spirit. To have peace even in the midst of great trial. Ask God for that peace, brethren, every day to help you by the Spirit within you, His Spirit, to have peace. In Psalm verse 32 and verse 8, if you'll turn there, there's another thing that we must rely on God for that helps us so much in the midst of trials and difficulties and discouragement. And that is Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. David writes, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is God speaking to him. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. But God says, I will guide you with my eye. I will help you to understand what you should do when there is great difficulty and trial. And do we do that, brethren? Do we go to God and say, God, help me to do what I should be doing in the midst of this trial so that I can learn from it and I can get through it and I can do what you want me to do in the midst of this trial. Instruct me and help me in this way. Take your difficulties to God and allow Him to guide you and to help you. And of course, we have to be humble, as we've already said. But ask God for help and guidance. As He said, He will give it. And then another thing we need to rely on, and we've talked about this already to some extent, and that is protection. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, let's turn there quickly. See, these tools interrelate to each other. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. And they all tie into this central tool number 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God will protect us, brethren, from Satan and his evil influence. Pray for that protection every day. Every day. Rely on God, because we need God's help. Because Satan is powerful and he's very subtle and deceptive. And he will attack you, as we talked about in the last message, where your weak points are. Rely on God for help and don't let down. It ties into that other tool. Don't let down, especially in trial. And ask God for protection. And then finally, to ask God for renewal. And we've already read this, but let's go back and read it again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Please just take a moment to do so. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We've talked about this in a separate message as well, about renewal. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We need renewal, brethren. And that is why we can't let down in prayer and meditation and fasting. We need renewal, and we need to be cleansed, as we talked about in another message. We need to be healed spiritually at times. And sometimes we need our hope and our joy renewed, in our desire for God, to ask God to help us to be thankful, to have that renewed within us, in addition to strengthening and inner peace, as we've already considered. That is why it is so important, brethren, to be renewed daily and to not let down and to stay connected to God, because God will renew us and help us every day as we need it so desperately. Ask God to help you on a daily basis, to help Him to lead you to repentance and to cleanse you and heal you spiritually, and to remove anger and bitterness from your mind. God will help you in this way. Do we care enough to ask for that daily renewal that is tied into our prayers? Now finally, in 1 Peter, if you marked it, you put a bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We've already read it, but let's look at it again. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, God loves us, brethren, more than we can really understand, with agape love. He loves us despite our sin and our weaknesses and our foolishness at times. But yet God will strengthen us and increase our faith and renew us daily and give us comfort and peace and guide us and protect us. Why? Because of that love for us. But now I ask, do you and I truly love Him? I mean, really love God. Which leads us to the second part of this tool, number 7. Do we love God with all of our heart, life, and strength, as it said? Because our love for God has a huge impact on overcoming discouragement. Because love for God, true love for God, has two major implications that encourage us. The first implication is trust in God. We must truly love God in order to truly trust God. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, if you'll turn there, there is a very profound and familiar scripture to us, and it's worth turning to it and seeing it with our eyes today. This is Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. To truly trust God, brethren, is no little thing. To truly trust God, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. To truly trust God when He says what He says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Because if you don't really trust God fully, you won't believe this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We must trust God when He says this, that there will be a way of escape and that we will be able to get through it, and that He'll give us what we need to get through it. In Romans 8:28, if you'll turn there next, there's something else He says that we have to take on our faith and in our trust of God. In Romans 8, verse 28, He says, we know, Paul writes to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. To trust God, brethren, when He says that He will make all things work together for good to those who love Him, who trust Him, and are called according to His purpose. To trust God that there is a purpose, and that there is an end to our suffering, and there will be a fantastic end result, as we've already talked about. Do we trust God enough to truly believe this? Because in the midst of great trial and suffering, we can be tempted to think, why is God allowing this to happen? And does God care about me? But do we love God enough to trust God? Since we're here in Romans 8, in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I know this is the second time we've read this today, and it's the third time we've read it in these two messages. It is so important. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the future, with our future, your future, with God. But we must trust God that this is the case. So do we really believe this deeply within us, what we see here in these scriptures? Do we trust God? Do we really love God? And ask God to help you to desire Him, to seek Him in prayer and fasting and study, to seek Him and love Him more deeply so that you can trust Him more deeply and completely. It's not an easy thing, and I don't mean to make light of it, but we must trust God and we must love God to do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, if you'll turn there with me, please. Paul writes to the Hebrews in verse 5 of chapter 13, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, to be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." As he's quoting what Jesus, as the Lord of the Old Testament, said to them in that time, "I will never leave you or forsake you," as he said to several, including Joshua. Do we believe this as well, that God will never leave you or forsake you? Do we trust God enough to truly believe this, that He'll always be with us, no matter what happens and no matter what we go through? Brethren, there is another implication of our love for God that also ties into humility as well. And it also has a huge impact on dealing with and overcoming discouragement. And it is surrendering our will to God's will. And we've heard messages about this as well. But it comes from our love for God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 6, let's turn there. Read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Are we willing to do the will of God from the heart? Are we humble enough? And do we love God enough to seek what God wants, what God wants us to do in situations, even in the face of great suffering and trial, and then to do it? Are we truly willing to put our will and our pride and maybe our anger aside? Are we willing? And if we're struggling, are we willing to ask God to help us to do so? To help us to submit to His will. Because this surrender of our will, brethren, can be the most difficult thing that we may have to do in our life. And yet our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ, did exactly that. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 26, verse 39, He said, quote, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He surrendered his will, Jesus did, to the will of the Father, fortunately for us, so that he would be crucified and die in our place. But Jesus showed us that example, that we must be willing to surrender our will and to have that mindset within us. Ask God to help you, brethren, to have this mindset, to be willing to surrender your will to his will, even in the midst of trial. Even if you don't fully understand why you're going through the trial or why it's happened to you. And again, this is not a light thing, and I don't mean to make light of it. But with all things, with God, all things are possible. Ask him for help. You know, Lucifer, which means light bringer, was once an angel of purity and beauty and righteousness. And then he turned away from God and became Satan, which means destroyer. He allowed pride to blind him, and he lost his humility. And then he lost his love for his Creator, to where he no longer thought he needed to rely on God, and certainly not to surrender his will to God. And he rebelled against God, and he became the destroyer. And brethren, Satan will try to use pride and anger and bitterness and anything else that he can to get you and me to become discouraged and to walk away from God and our calling. Don't let this happen. Humble yourself before God and love him with all of your heart. Rely on him, rely on him as a result of your humility. And trust and surrender to him as a result of your love for him. Because God's way is the right way. Desire this and ask God to help you in this way to be humble and to love him more deeply. Ask God when you pray to him to help you to love him more deeply and to be more humble. It's the centerpiece in overcoming discouragement, brethren, and finishing your race, your journey to God's family. As you're feeling discouraged, this is a powerful tool, brethren, to humble yourself and to love God more deeply and to ask God to help you to do so. So in conclusion, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, if you'll turn there, it'll be our last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. Of Christ. Well, brethren, we are in a war. It is not a physical war, but it is very real. And the stakes are as high as they possibly could be. And how it turns out will have an even more profound impact on you and me than physical war. We are in a spiritual war that will determine our future, whether we will be in God's future family of glorified and immortal spirit beings or not. Make no mistake, this war is very real, and you must prevail. and you can't prevail on your own. You need God's help. And Satan will try to defeat you by discouraging you by whatever means he can to get you to do what he did, to rebel against God and to turn away. But you and me are not alone, as we have seen. God is with us. And he will empower us to endure to the end of our life for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. There are spiritual tools or weapons in this case, in this sense, available to us that we've seen in these two messages that we can overcome discouraged, or we can overcome discouragement and not lose out on so great a calling. As we have seen in these messages, we are to be aware of Satan's subtle influence, and he is targeting us. And brethren, I believe that he has stepped that up in the last year, because I've seen it even in myself, of being tempted and targeted. And I think many of you have as well. As time gets short, Satan will target us and ratchet up the pressure to get us to give up and to become discouraged. To not fully trust yourself, as we saw in the last message, because our own thinking can be off track and seem right, and yet can lead us away from our calling. To eternalize God's truth so that it is written deeply within us, so that when we feel the pull to walk away, we know that this is the truth. And that there is nothing else that makes sense even. That we must focus on the positive and not get caught up in negative thinking and how that reinforces itself. But get caught up in looking at the positive and let that reinforce itself. And as we saw today, we must focus on the future, keeping our eyes on the goal. The goal that is the reason for our very life itself. The purpose for our life, which ultimately is to be in God's family for all eternity with him and with all those that would also repent as well. That we must not let down in our prayer and our Bible study and our meditation and fasting, especially when the pressure's on and our trials get hot, that we must stay close to God even more critically during those times. And finally, as the centerpiece that we saw today, we are to humble ourselves, to truly humble ourselves and love God with all of our heart, which leads us to rely on him, to trust him and surrender our will to his will. All of the other 6 points or tools or weapons tie in to this central point to humble yourself and love God. God can and will strengthen us, brethren, and help us to grow in our faith, to renew us daily, and to give us true inner peace by his Spirit, and to guide us and protect us from the evil one. God loves us, and we are his begotten children who are growing spiritually on the path of development to glorified sonship in his kingdom, and there is going to be suffering along the way. We must be willing to endure that suffering. Brethren, this goal of our future is what life is ultimately all about. It's why we were born, and it's why mankind was created, and eventually every person will be given the opportunity. There is a wonderful future for all of us. Overcome discouragement with God's help so that nothing will take that future away from you.